Thank you for your prayers for Florida and Texas. My sister lives in Galveston, and I appreciate your help this morning for Texas. And now my mom and parents are in, three brothers are in Sarasota. I keep telling them they picked some wrong places to live. In Arkansas, we don't deal with these things. But I continue to worry about them, and didn't sleep well last night for sure. And as you continue to pray for that, and I appreciate that already this morning. If I asked you to tell me some things your parents have said, you know, some phrases, some things that have come to mind, you, even if you're well grown up, you could probably think way back and come up with some phrases that your parents have said. You can probably think of those things. What do these words tell you about your parents? Think about these phrases. Because you know their words, do you know them? Does it lead you to trust them? Does it lead you to obey them, maybe to even love them? You know, I want to give you some examples of my own words. Laura and Sarah, y'all going to raise your hand if you've heard this, okay? Just see if they're paying attention this morning. These are phrases I've said to them, and I want to see if you hear, Laura, Sarah, if you hear this, raise your hand if you've heard me say this. Okay. I will never give you something to do that you can't do. Have you heard me say that? Okay. That one's true. Preston's even heard that. Good job, Preston. Do not say I can't or I won't. Say I can and I will. Yeah. We say that one a lot. And we also say this to them. There's no one on the planet who loves you more than your mom and I do. Michael's even heard that. Good job, Michael. All right. Y'all can put your hands down. But you can think of these phrases. That's hard to say without crying. But when my kids know my words, they know me. And so I want you to know God's word so you will know God. I want you to think about that. If you know God's word, you know God. There's a survey done recently. I got this in the mail. I looked at it and I said, you got to be kidding me. There's a recent survey done by the Lifeway company, and they, of course, they sell Bibles and other books. But they had done a survey that says only 16% of churchgoers read the Bible every day. Only 32% read the Bible at least once a week. I don't know about you, but that's flooring to me, that is a real statistic for in the body of believers who call themselves Christians. It's a pretty wide survey that is even true. We've been looking at our four goals, and I've preached on two of them. This is the third one today, and we've got one next month on the fourth one. We've covered this, and our goal has been rooted in Ephesians chapter 5, which we've read this morning. Joe just read it. It says, try to find out. This is the Greek. Try to find out what's pleasing to the Lord. Try to find out. You know, I think we could spend a lifetime trying and digging into the words of God and discover new things about Him that bring us into a closer relationship with Him, because we know His words. You know, Paul goes on in this section, you read Ephesians 5, he talks about people who don't do that, who are decided to live however they want, and they don't care to even find out what pleases God. In verse 17, they don't ask that question, is what I'm about to do pleasing to the Lord? Paul says it again, though. Verse 17, he bookmarks this section with, don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. This isn't time that we spend just learning do's and don'ts from God. It's time that we are being transformed to look like Christ. I can't imitate anyone I don't know or I've never studied. And so I want you to know God's word so you know God. So the question we ask then is, what does God want you to know so that you will know Him? Go ahead and pick up your Bible. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Let's start in the beginning. And if you did that, what is Genesis chapter 1? What, if you read His word, what does He want you to find out about Him? In Genesis chapter 1, God's the creator of all things. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Genesis chapter 3, God wants to give us a choice. If you read Genesis 3. Genesis chapter 4, God wants to warn us about choosing sin. He does that with Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 6, God is sad when we do choose sin. He is just and willing to forgive the consequences of sin, which is death. But his will is not for any to die, but for all to come to life. Romans 8. It's why he rescued Noah, Genesis chapter 7 and 10. He makes a covenant with Abraham, Genesis chapter 17. He establishes the nation of Israel from whom which he himself would come into the world as a perfect sacrifice for our sins, once and for all. Genesis chapter 18 says God can promise and does do the impossible. We can do this all day. You think, please don't. We got to go to lunch at some point. But the point is, page by page, verse by verse, and even sometimes word by word, when you read it, God reveals to you more about himself when you know his word. If you keep reading his word, you find this in Psalms. Psalms 126, verse 3, it says, "The Lord has done great things for us, hasn't he?" Psalms 130, verse 7, "O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there's a steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption." What if you never read that? You never found the hope that God offers and is. We also find out what God thinks when we read his word. He says this in Proverbs chapter 6. He says, "There are six things the Lord hates. Seven that are abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among his brothers." God hates. Yep, it says hates. God hates our sin because he knows what sin does to us. He knows how destructive sin is in the lives of people. And it says in Proverbs here, he hates it. He doesn't want us to go through that. It's exactly why we read his word and we find his innermost desire and thoughts about these things. Where else can you go to know exactly where the creator of the universe thinks about anything? Accept his word. I'm going to ask you this question. What if you stared at something? What happens if you stare at something over and over again? The same thing, the same object, and you observe it. A living thing. Maybe it's a dog or like you're a fish. You know, this happened in a story that's told of a teacher and a student. The student is told by the teacher to go and study this fish. Go stare at it. See what you learn. And he quickly does that. Says, "Well, the fish is alive. It swims." He said, "Go back and stare at it again. And again. And again." And he kept sending this student back to the fish to stare at it, to study it, to observe it. And the more he did that, the more he learned things about this fish that on the surface seemed simple. It's alive. And maybe you have a dog and you quickly look at your dog and you say, "I know this dog's alive." But the more you stare at it, the more you study it, you find that it's doing things. You don't just know it's just alive. You know it's doing something. You follow it around maybe. You record its patterns. You know what it likes, what it dislikes, what its desires are, what its wishes are. What makes that dog angry? What makes that dog happy? What does it like to eat and not eat? What can it eat and not eat? Where it would like to go? What's its favorite toys? Favorite place to take a nap? Does it have allergies? Does it like the water? Maybe you know all the ways that this animal thinks, and suddenly you now know that dog. You don't just know it's there. You don't just know it's alive. You know that dog deeply, intimately. And in fact, maybe that's the dog you're picturing right now. All of those things I went through, you said, yep, that's what my dog or my cat or my animal does. Or even your child. But that's not undifferent from what we find of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4 says, for the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than two-edged swords. It pierces to the division of the soul and the spirit of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. If God's Word is living, then shouldn't we study it to find out more about the author? What do we learn when we do that? We do this in our schools. Maybe you're in a book club and you do this as well. We get books and we study them. And as we read them over and over again and sit and talk about them, we reveal the thinking and the beliefs of the author. We analyze these characters. What does this character say? Well, that's really an intentional thing the author believes and has included. But what do you think we would know about God if we stare intently at His Word, His living Word? It is alive. It is a living thing. And when we go back to it and back to it and back to it and we observe it, it is showing us and revealing us things about God. So much so that John chapter 1 records that the Word became flesh. In verse 14, it tells us Jesus is the Word. A few chapters later, in chapter 6, Jesus is preaching. He says, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, then you have no part of me. After this, many said, this is such a hard teaching. Who can accept this? And they left. And they never returned. But the reality of what Jesus is saying and who He is that He put flesh onto His words, and He wants us to consume His words, so that in doing so, they become a part of us. Psalm says, I've hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. God knows the power of having His word as part of our lives. He knows what it does to us. I love this verse in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 15 says, your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and a delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord of God of hosts. I want you to know God by knowing His word. God compares His word to food in those ways, and it's because His word is filling. And it fills you up, and you want more of it. The word blessed in Matthew says, blessed are those, in chapter 5, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. That word blessed is very different than what we read as just blessed. It literally actually carries the meaning that once you have it, you desire more of it. It's a strong desire for more. It means fully satisfied. You know, my favorite food is lasagna. I can eat a huge plate of lasagna. And when I'm done with that, I want more lasagna. Okay? I don't care if I'm stuffed. One more bite. One more little. I'll go cut just a little slice. Whatever I could fit in there. And in the morning, for breakfast, I eat lasagna. It's leftover. For lunch, I'll still eat lasagna. Until it's gone. I run out of lasagna, then I'll make more lasagna. I don't know what your favorite food is, but you have that craving for it. Even when you're full, you want more of it. That's the word blessed. And he says you're blessed when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, because you will be filled. But some of us are spiritually starving. If that statistic is right, the majority of us are. When is the last time you opened your Bible on your own? Not in the class. On your own. Psalms chapter 1 records this. He says, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, or sit in the seat of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in season, and its leaf doesn't wither. All that he does, he prospers. The wicked aren't so, but they're like chaff the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked won't stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You know, we read of a man here in Psalms who is planted in God's word, and he is blessed because of it. His direct connection is to the word. And it's a delight to him. He spends the day meditating on the word. God keeps telling us what a steady connection to his word does for your life. He says it will tell you about God. It will tell you what God wants. It will fill you up, and it will lead you where you want to go. This is really a strange lesson. When I began typing this up, I thought, really, this is so weird that I'm trying to convince the people of God to read the Word of God. But he's saying that to you. If you want to be connected to me, then you need to be connected to my Word. It is living and active, and it cuts deep to our very soul. He says it restores and it rebuilds your life like no other words can. It contains the only true hope that we're going to find in life. And he says you must be rooted and grounded in it to live. But yet we have to convince the people of God to read the Word of God. This has to be a daily desire. I know you know these daily desires. You're hungry. Maybe you're hungry right now. He said, man, I have a desire to eat. You know, you have that feeling when you haven't brushed your teeth yet. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He said, man, I really got to brush my teeth. I haven't had a shower. I just feel it. And you can't stand it any longer, and you have to go do it. You have that desire. Church, we need to reunite a desire for the Word of God. It's one of the biggest problems I really see in the church. Those who say they're following God make no time or effort to breathe in and meditate on the words of God. And it's no wonder when we see God's people not acting and participating in the work of God, because they don't know what it says. And they don't seek to find out. Find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And when you don't, Paul calls that foolish. I want to brag on our teenagers this morning. You know, we covered this goal. We spent weeks in class going through this, each of these goals individually. And we've mentioned ways that we could do that, and we can read the Word more. There's a Bible app called YouVersion. I've challenged them to read the Word. And one of the ways we came up with is you can read it on your phone. You all know that. You can listen to it. And I am encouraged to see so many of them. That has plans you can go through. It has different books you can read. You can create images of different verses. There's a lot of things you can do with it. But one of the things you can do on there is make friends with those who are on that app. And you see things they're reading and highlighting and commenting on. And I get emails and my phone blows up morning and night with the things that they're doing on this app, the readings that they're involved in, the verse they just highlighted. It may be 6 in the morning. It may be 10:30 at night. And I don't wonder where they are, what they're doing. They're reading the Bible. They're involved in the Word of God. And every time I get an email notice that tells me that's what's going on, it makes me smile to know that that's what they're doing. And folks, they're doing exactly what Paul tells me to do, to set an example for the believers. And they're involved in absorbing the words of life. You know, every time I get that, it encourages me to read more. And I hope that hearing that encourages you to read more. Feel free to join us in that. If you want to download that app, there's plenty of us on there to do that. Know God's Word and you will know God. It takes 96 hours to listen to the whole Bible being read out loud. There's 128 hours in a week. Not that you're going to stay up for 96 straight hours. But I want you to see this because many books of the Bible take mere minutes to read. Minutes. We may spend longer than that a day watching commercials. What do we miss by not reading? You know, when you read God's Word, you find out the heart of God is involved in saving people. And time after time, if you want to start turning to Luke chapter 15, Jesus is telling parables about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Luke chapter 15, he tells this story. And if you're not reading his word, you miss this. Starting in verse 1, he says, "Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to him." Verse 2, it says, "And the Pharisees and the scribes, they grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" You know, some have called Luke chapter 15 the gospel in the gospels. And you look at it and you hear it, look who's there listening. The tax collectors, the sinners, the Pharisees, the scribes, probably the people of those days that needed to hear it the most. And when I think about this question, how far will God go to find lost people? He answers this question in this parable in the following words that he's about to tell them. How far will God go to bring people into his kingdom? Now, there are several parables that Jesus does that with, and he invites them, and all of them show that God has invited all of us to come in. And now he answers the question, and he answers it with his word. So if you're not reading his word, maybe you missed this parable. He tells this parable, in the beginning we have this indictment. This man, Jesus, they say, eats with sinners. In fact, he does. If you look closer at it, the word here receives actually means welcomes in the Greek. Jesus welcomed sinners and he ate with them. He had compassion on all people. He wasn't just concerned with their needs, but for their souls. And when we hear this, we know he's also concerned about our soul. So he tells this story, starting in verse 3. He says, "What man of you, if he had 100 sheep, if you've lost one of them, doesn't leave the 99, the open country, and go after the one that's lost until he finds it? When he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together all his friends and his neighbors. He says to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance." He starts this familiar sight to them with sheep and shepherds, the bond between them. In their day, sheep were very valuable to them. To many of the Jews in that time, sheep represented the main wealth that they had. their sole means of livelihood. They got so many things from sheep. Food to eat, milk to drink, wool for making clothes, flesh for the offering of numerous sacrifices. So when one is lost, and he talks about how valuable that is to them, and they go after this sheep. Do you hear the intent of God for the lost? Do you see the willingness? And if you read his word, you find out how far he will go to bring people into the kingdom. You know, God is really getting at the heart of what brings him to welcome sinners, to seek and save the lost, as he's said about himself. And it's about the love that he has for all of us. This whole chapter, if you go read Luke 15, it's about the value of what's lost. You know, we value several things. And what if you lost your cell phone? Maybe you've done that. How long do you look until you find your cell phone if you've lost it? Forever. You're going to find your phone, right? It's a valuable thing to you, and you cannot live. You'll die if you don't have your phone, right? So you will seek and find your phone. What about your child? How long and far would you look if you lost your child? Why do you do that? Because these things are valuable to you, and children to us are more valuable than anyone else. As a father of multiple children, this happens often in a store, and one goes missing. And even though I have another child who's not lost right next to me, I will leave that child right there who's not lost, and I will go and find the one who is. Verse 5, and when he's found him, he picks him up rejoicing. Today, maybe you go call all your friends and they rejoice together. We'd post it on Facebook and people would comment with happy thoughts. Look at verse 7. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents and 99 righteous people who need no repentance. God hates our sin, but he loves our repentance. In 2 Peter, it says, God doesn't wish for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Maybe you've yet to read the Word of God and find just how compassionate and full of grace God is. In Romans chapter 2, verse 9, it says, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, to change. Only God can tell you what he wants, what he wishes, and his wish is that you will turn your life over to him, to die to yourself, to be raised in a new life. And he wants you to confess with your mouth that he is Lord, and he wants you to live your days like you mean that. He wants you to put him on in baptism, where we receive forgiveness of sins and we're added to the church. And he wants you to know his word, so you will know him. I don't know what your response is this morning. Maybe you need to recommit more time to reading his word. If you need to do more than that this morning to put on Christ in baptism, or you'd like for us to pray for you this morning for whatever reason, we ask that you come and make that known as we stand and sing.